remember the Levites, they don't get any land, they don't get any inheritance for their families. God said, I'm their inheritance. They're to focus on the tabernacle and worshiping me and directing everybody to worship me, but they don't get any land. They don't get any inheritance. God says, make sure you're generous to them and take care of them and be a blessing to them. He said, make sure you're generous in chapter 14 with your offerings, your tithes, the Levites. And now he's going to move in here into chapter 15. He's going to talk about the sabbatical year. He's going to talk about the poor. He's going to talk about bond slaves and how you're to treat those who are less fortunate than you. Listen, we sometimes do this as Christians. We sometimes see other people, right? After we've gotten, listen, don't tell me people don't do this because we do this sometimes. After we've gotten victory over a certain sin in our lives or we've, you know, God has maybe you had a life that you never really fell into any deep sin or whatever, and God's just given you that ability to walk in his grace. But sometimes we get to the point where we start to look at other people and other Christians and we start to judge them and start to say, well, you made your own bed, lie in it. You made your own mistakes. You did your own things. Well, that's what you get. Too bad for you. You know that's never the heart of God. Ever. Jesus always condescends and he meets people where they are. He always condescends to meet them right where they are. Right where they are. Right where they're at. He always does that. Remember the lame guy at the pool? Of the Bethsaida, he's there. You know what? He couldn't go and find Jesus. Jesus goes and finds him. That's what he does. You know, I realized after walking with the Lord for some time, you know what? That I didn't get to a point that I was like the bad kid and I did this and I did that and I needed God, though that was the case. I realized after reading my Bible and realizing the love of God that Jesus found me. Jesus was coming after me, just like he was coming after you, just like he comes after everybody because he wants to save them. He does. And God's telling the people here, be generous. Look out for the poor. To the slaves who have messed up in their lives and now they're basically indentured servants to other people. This is how you're to treat them. Chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. This is the sabbatical year. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lends ought unto his neighbor, so he lends unto his neighbor, shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Now, the sabbatical year, here it is. The seventh year. Remember, Israel was to do what? With the land in general, they were supposed to do what? The seventh year, God said, you're to let all of the land rest. God said, I'll give you enough in the sixth year, remember? God said, I'll give you enough in the sixth year of your harvest, of your crops, of your herds. You let the land rest in the seventh year, and you'll have enough. God says, trust me. Now, God's saying here, in dealing with people who owe a debt and owe money, he said, on this sabbatical year, on the seventh year, you ought to let that debt go. Now listen, there's a debate on this. The debate is, let's say, Mr. Shalom on the left owes, Mr. Shalom on the right $50,000, okay? He owes him $50,000. I know they didn't have dollars back then, but you can follow me with this. He owes him $50,000. It's the sixth year. It's going into the seventh. The guy, Mr. Shalom on the right owes Mr. Shalom on the left $50,000, okay? Now, Mr. Shalom on the right is saying, man, it's getting to the end of the sixth year. We're going into the seventh. Whew, that debt's going to be gone. It's going to be done away with. Because God said on the seventh, they have to release the debt. Now, here's the debate. The debate is like this. The debate goes like this. Well, was God trying to convey here that on the seventh year, the debt's just done away with for good? Or you have a year off from paying that debt. Okay? Most people believe, most scholars think that God's saying you have a year off from paying the debt. Give that person a break for a year. Because what happened on the 50th year? Year of Jubilee. That's when you had to just give it all back. everything went back to the original owners. God said, you've got to pay it all back. So God says, make sure you deal right with these people. On the seventh year, if anybody owes their neighbor money, he says, you give them that year off, that seventh year off. Now, look at this. He talks about foreigners. But of a foreigner, verse 3, not a Jew, you may exact it again, but that which is thine with your brother, your hand shall release. See what he says? He tells the Jewish people, your brothers, you need to let it go for a year. You give them a year off. You don't go after them. You don't look at them the wrong way. You forgive them the debt. After a year, you can pick it up again, but you give them a year off. But if there's somebody there that's not a Jew, that's not a brother, you can collect the debt from them. Now, what does this have to do with me and you? Well, you know how many Christians sue one another? You know how many Christians borrow and don't pay back? You know that was going on in the Corinthian church? It's exactly what was going on. People were borrowing. People weren't paying back. People were asking for this. People were saying, you know, by the way, if anybody comes up to you and says, hey, you know what? You're a Christian. I see you have a faithful walk with God. Can you do me a favor? I'm really trying to get a job, and I'm trying to get on my feet, and I got this job nailed down, but it's, you know, it's three counties away, but I'm going to make enough for the commute and all that stuff. Can you co-sign this loan for me? The Bible says, be surety for no man. Nobody, don't put your name out there, even for your brother in Christ. I'm just going to let you know that. I won't do that for my own kid. You say, that's mean, Pastor Matt. And if I'm going to do it for my kid, I'm fully ready that I'm going to pay it all. Just so you know. Just so you know. All right? You know, I heard about one pastor, you know, a person went up to him in church and asked him that. Hey, you're the pastor, you have to do this for me. What? Wrong. You can give it. The Bible says when you lend, and if you lend to a brother or a sister in Christ, when you lend, you just got to make like you're letting it go. Honestly. Lend and expect not to be paid again. Really? You say, that doesn't sound right. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. Paul says to the Corinthian church, what did he say? He said this. He goes, why are you guys suing one another in unjust courts? Why are you doing that? He goes, is there not one spiritual there among you that can judge correctly? Right? And he says, why didn't you suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know what that means? Before you drag the testimony of Christ down in the outside world in unjust courts, because isn't that a knock on the Christian church? Christians can't even get along. You want me to be a Christian? You guys can't even get along. You have all these denominations. These are all about money. That's all you guys care about. I hear all this stuff going on. This pastor was with prostitutes. This pastor was fleecing the people. And it's a knock on Christ and his church, right? The scriptures tell us if it's your brother, you let that debt go and you leave it alone. Really? I still know some people that are still so bitter about things that, oh, I lent this Christian $50, $100, $500. They never paid me. They're supposed to be Christians. True. You're right. But Jesus forgave you. You can forgive them with that. Right? God's telling them, if it's your brother, you let it go. I want to give you an illustration here. If it's an unbeliever, I'm going after the money. I'm just telling you right now. You say, well, isn't that wrong? Isn't that a bad testimony? Nope. Because listen, when I deal with unbelievers, I get the business mind on. It's on. When I deal with unbelievers, the business mind goes on. Because I know how they're thinking already, because I have the same mind. All right? And that's, you know, X's and O's, they're all being crossed. But it's a brother or sister in Christ, totally the opposite. They're God's people, you let it go. You know, our former landlord in the Bourbon Street, from the Bourbon Street building, still owes us $4,000. Never gave it back to us, all right, our security deposit. We did everything right there. We upgraded the building. He's not a believer. We want God's money back. If it's a, now if he, I don't know, maybe he'll tell me he's converted. So I have to go after him. Maybe someone will teach him that scripture. I don't know. But God says here, if it's a foreigner, you can get the debt. But if it's a Jewish brother, he said you can't go after it. That's how we're to treat one another. God says, be generous with one another. Paul tells us in Galatians, as much as you have time, do good to those, especially those who are in, of the household of faith. Right? Do good to one another. Love one another. How are all people supposed to know that we're his disciples if we have love one for another? That's what it says. Now, verse 4. Save when there shall be no poor among you. Listen, God didn't want any poor among the Jewish people, but listen. There shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance to possess it. God says, I'll bless you. Only if you carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command you this day. For the Lord your God blesses you as he promised you, and you shall lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Listen to this. And you shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. You see what God wanted to do for Israel? He said, if you're a generous people, you reflect me. Because I'm a generous God. That's what he says. He goes, you need to be a generous people because I'm a generous God. Right? Thanks be to God for his what? Unspeakable gift. God gave us the best. His only begotten Son. That's what he gave for us. Into us, right? Now God tells them here, I'm a generous God. You need to be a generous people. That's how you need to be. And he goes, if you're a generous people, this is what he tells them. Hear me. This is what he tells them. He goes, you'll be the nation that you'll lend. You won't have to borrow. If you're a generous people. I believe this has a lot of practical application for the Christian. Practical application for the Christian. There's laws of sowing and reaping that the New Testament and the Old Testament talk about. Paul says this. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, right? If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. It's a spiritual law. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now listen, if your mind, again, please, your heart's got to be right on these things. If your mind is, all right, Lord, I'm gonna sow bountifully money because I want to reap some money bountifully. If that's your heart, then that's God can't bless that. He cannot. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death, right? If you sow to the Spirit, if you sow to spiritual things, you know what? You'll reap spiritual things. If you're carnally minded in those things, you're going to reap carnal things. There's laws of sowing and reaping. And God says here to the children of Israel, be a generous people from the heart. From the heart. Because I'm a generous God. Is he not? Now listen. The more and more you grow in the Lord, the more and more God makes you like his Son, the more and more sanctified you become. You know what you realize a little bit? You start to realize more and more, God, you know what? You really don't owe me anything. You don't. And you don't just say it. Oh, God gets all the glory. You don't owe me anything. You really start to sense it in your heart. God really starts to show you, man, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just like the tax collector up on the mountain that prayed, God, just be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he could pray. And you start to realize, God, you are so good to me. You know, that's where genuine service flows from for God. Is that you're so filled with the love and awe of God that He not only created you, He thinks of you all the time, Psalm 139 tells us. He wants the best for you, right? And then you start to think, Lord, why me? Why? Why are you so good to me, God? Why are you so generous to me? Now, let's be honest. Some of us walk around and we're like, Lord, how come I'm not getting my due? How come I never get what's due me? How come this brother or this sister or this one and that one and that one and this and, you know, the size of this one's ministry? That's what pastors do. Okay? It is. This one has this. This one has that. And even the deep things of the heart. God, I've been trying to have kids. How come, what about these? Why do they get it? How come I don't? God sees all those things. He knows what's going on in people's hearts. How come this one has this, and how come they have a good husband, and how come I get a jerk? Listen, ladies, if you're honest, we're all jerks, all right? Really. I don't know if you could say jerk from the pulpit. I don't know, but I just did. Whatever. But God doesn't owe us anything, but He gives us everything. He's so generous to us. He really is. Watch what He says. God says, I want you to be the people that never borrows, but only lends. Verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren within any of your gates in the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide unto him and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need. Now listen to this. Lend him sufficient for his need. Didn't say make him rich, but open your hand wide, give him what he needs. In that which he wants. Now watch. Beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against you, and it be sin unto you. You know what God's saying here? Very simply. He's saying this. Your brother comes to you. Now listen. In the Old Testament, okay, again, it was a theocracy, God reigning over the people. There was a welfare system. We're going to read here, God says the poor are always going to be among you. He didn't want there to be any, but He said they're always going to be there. There was a welfare system. What was the welfare system? Well, if you were a rich landowner and you had so much and God just so happened to bless your crops, your herd, so on and so forth, and your brother down the road, he just couldn't get going at it, and maybe he wasn't as healthy as you, didn't have as many kids to help out on the farm, whatever it was. He just couldn't get it, and he was poor. You were blessed. You know what the welfare system was? The welfare system was, you can send your servants through the field, right, one time to glean the harvest. If they were going through, picking the crops, whatever it was, and they're going through, they're doing whatever they're doing, filling up the baskets, if they missed some stuff, they couldn't go back. They couldn't go back and, oh, man, I missed, man, I got to get every penny here. Man, this is what we do as Christians. I got to be a good steward. I got to get every penny. God says they could glean the field once. They couldn't go back. And they couldn't pick the corners. Once the servants went through once, the poor were allowed to come through. You know, notice how the poor had to work, though. You notice that. They did. They had to go. They had to work hard. In the heat and find whatever was there, so on and so forth. Now, we know that our welfare systems, you know, praise the Lord, take care of some of these things. Does it get out of hand sometimes? Yes and no. I'm not getting into politics here, but God cares about the poor. He does. God says, I'm a generous God. You be generous. You know what God says here? This is what He says. Now, listen. He says this. Don't let there be evil in your heart to the rich, He's saying. This is what He says. He says, don't let evil be in your heart, saying, oh, man, I know this guy has need. His ox just ran over him. He got two broken legs. He can't take care of his family now. But it's only a month away from the seventh year. So if I lend him 10 grand, he doesn't have to pay me back next year. I can't give him the 10 grand. No way. He says, don't let that evil come in your heart. You see how God already anticipates the wickedness of our heart before we drum it up? Really? That's what God tells them. Right? He says, don't let there be evil in your heart with this stuff. If your brother's in need, he has need, you discern that need, you take care of him, you give him what he needs. You know, the New Testament says this to us also. Hear me. You know what it says? How many Christians, right, do you know, there's a legitimately need. You know, a lot of times the counsel that we give to some men around here is, listen, you need to work harder. We'll help you with that. We'll do this. We'll do this with you. We'll help you with that job. We'll do whatever it is. A lot of times there's character issues people need to grow. But sometimes there are legitimate needs. All right? You know how many times I go to a visit or we give people some food and you go into the house and you're like, you have need? Yeah, I can't pay my cable bill. Well, you have 777 stations. I have 12. I can't pay for my car. I have a pickup truck with a mattress hanging out of the back for 3 weeks. You know, you have a Mercedes. That's why you can't pay. You know? And you got to discern those things. But when there's a legitimate need, right, you can't say like the New Testament church was doing, right? Be warmed and filled. That's what we do. Oh, I'll pray for you. If you have able and you're able to help out, then you help out. That's what the Bible says. Now watch. Verse 10. You shall surely give him, and your heart shall not be grieved. He says, give it right, God says, to help these people. When you give unto him, because that for this thing, the Lord your God shall bless you in all your works, and in all that you put your hand unto. Now listen. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, and to the poor, and to the needy in your land. Can God make it any more simple, really? Can he make it any more simple? Now, this is what we do, honestly. We say, well, times are tough right now. Times are tough. I can't help anybody out. I can't do that. I can't give to the church, help the homeless. I can't do these things. How am I going to do this? Times are tough. Let me just say this to you. When times are tough, that's the best time to be faithful. It really is. Do you want to see God work or not? Do you really want to see God, you know, see him come through in those areas of your life? And again, the way he usually comes through in those areas of your life is what? He renews your mind. He shows you things in your mind as you're seeking him with all your heart. And he shows you, you know what? See what you were focused on? Do you see the things you cared about? You don't need those things. You know, my son's getting to the age, he's starting to notice nice things and this and that. We're driving down the road, and I'm like, Dad, that's a mansion. Wow, that's a mansion. I'm like, Matt, that's just bricks and glass, and it's all it is. It's nothing. Really. But that's what God does. That's how he answers your prayers. He starts to show you things from his perspective. You know, I can remember, you know, this is, again, we teach right through the Bible here. It's talking about finances and the poor. It's what I talk about. We don't try to drum this stuff up. But I can remember, I was like, this is how crazy my mind was, okay, just so you know. We were having our first kid 9 years ago, okay, 9 and a half. And I was trying to serve God and serve mammon. And God was, you know, he's with me, he's taking care of me, whatever. You know, God worked it all out. But I was trying to do a little bit of both. Matthew's born in the hospital, right? You know what was going through my mind the whole time he was born? There were guys at my house, right? They were plaster in the basement, all right? And this was going through my mind. Man, this kid's got to hurry up and be born. I got to get over there. I got to get over there and see what's going on with this plaster job. Really? This is costing me money here. Hurry up, kid. Get out. So I can go see what's going on with this. Really, I'm telling you. I remember it vividly. That's what's going on in my mind. So she has the baby. Everything's good and this and that. And all right, oh, I love you. And then I had to go see what was going on with that. And I'm walking back and forth looking at the job and the basement and the plaster and focusing on the walls. Oh, the walls are so nice. It's mud. But I'm telling you, that's the mindset we get sometimes. Crazy. Crazy. When we get like that, we realize that we're in bondage, that those things, we don't own them, they own us. God says, when you have a generous heart, you reflect who I am. How did Jesus come into the world? Where was he born? How is his heart? The Bible says, though he was rich, he became poor. Though he was God, he didn't think it was a big deal. It wasn't something to hold on to. That radiant glow of deity, he took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. That's what God did. Jesus wasn't sitting up there in heaven before he came to earth saying, man, I'm God. I own everything. I am everything. I'm not going down there with these peasants, sinners. No. Jesus loves sinners. He loves sinners. I want to be more like Jesus. Pray for me, because I need to be more like Jesus. So much more of this I need in my life. We all need. Let's finish up. All right. Verse 12 through the end of the chapter talks about bond slaves. There's no way I can stop this without going another long-winded 25 minutes. So we'll stop there. Let's pray. And if anybody has any questions, and I didn't see any text going on, so maybe what I got to do is I got to set up a couple of fake people out there. You know, let's set them up. You know, to throw me some softballs right down the middle. And, you know, we'll set them up, and then that'll get it prompted. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us and stretch us and strengthen us. Make us a giving people, Lord, not only of our things, but most of all of who you made us, Lord. All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, let us give it to you so you can in turn give it to others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got 9-10 minutes. See if I can answer any questions for you. Did we get any text? Did we? None? Did you? You set one up? Listen, by the way, while we're on the setting up people thing, setting up fake text in the audience, right? Again, we're trying to do some new things here at Calvary Chapel. We started some street evangelism and things like that I'm really not good at. Me and Jonah are going out. So Jonah wants to get up and preach at the people. I'm like, wow, man, that's bold. I'm like, I'll be there. So listen, this is my idea. He kind of rebuked me on it, though. I said, listen, if we can get 10 believers there, dressed up like they're going to work, right? Right? Dress them up like they're going to work at the train station, and I'll be one of them, and I'll say, yeah, man, but how do people live to be 900 years old? You're crazy! And then he answers the question. People start listening. He said, that's deception. You can't do that. I'm like, no, that's wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. You can do that. You can do that. It's a good idea. That's good. That's see. Me and you, talk to your son, will you? Seriously. All right. Does anybody have any questions, Mike? Listen, Mike doesn't only throw me curveballs; he throws me screwballs. Like they're going the other way. They're not easy. Go ahead. Yes. Okay, so I'll do it off the top of my head. Go ahead.
It says Jesus, another parable spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was leaven. How do you
All right, good question. I heard J.B. McGee say this. He says he believes that that's the only place in the scriptures where leaven is used for a good analogy, saying how the kingdom of God will grow little by little, more and more, and it'll overtake. You know what I mean? It will become the kingdom of God when, eventually when Christ comes. So that's a good question, though. I'm glad I remembered that J.B. McGee sermon, though. I don't think that it is. I think it's good, and then the person gets saved, you disciple a little bit, then you go up to them and you say, just so you know, we set that up, but we're glad you got saved. Jesus loves you. Yep. We will. Can you come and like make pretend you're getting on the train? Dana. Yes. Yep. Yeah, be warmed and filled. Yep.
So if somebody did ask you for money, is it just talking about like clothing and food and not money? When they say, you know what I mean, that you should be generous and if you have it, you should give?
Yes. And I think, again, in the Old Testament, God said, you can lend. He wants you to lend to your brothers, but, you know, don't lend with interest. Don't say, I'll give it to you, but you're going to give me this much back. You know, so you can do those things. But I think when Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, let your love grow in knowledge and in all discernment. So meaning that, you know, whatever the different cases, it's okay to ask questions sometimes. Well, why do you need this? So sometimes if you just give stuff out, you're doing the wrong thing because you're just enabling the person. But it's different for every circumstance. Again, you have people in your sphere of influence, right, that God's given you an opportunity to be around and minister to. So God wants you to use your discernment in those areas where there's people that I deal with and everybody else here deals with. So there's an area of grace and all that stuff where, you know, it's your heart. You want to help. You want to give more, but you use discernment in it in the sense that, okay, you know what? I'll pay your electric bill for you because I don't want your lights to go out. But you know what? I'm not paying the $200 cable bill for you. You know what I mean? Stuff like that, you know. So I guess it depends on the things you're working out with the Lord and who the people are that God's given you to minister to. So, good question. Anybody else? Yes. I think, believe me, I get ultra-conservative sometimes, like in my political thinking. I'm like, man, don't let anybody in. We give everything out. How come we never get anything? But then I forget, you know, that's not the heart of God. Jesus' kingdom is not about America. It's about the world, you know, so it's a good point. I feel it coming. That's a snap curve all over the top. All right. Are these real questions or is someone staging them? Go ahead.
I'll set it up. We're talking snake in the desert.
Yep.
Holy thing. Saved a lot of people. But eventually the people fell into idol worship.
Yes.
And it was either Hezekiah or Josiah had it destroyed because the people had made it into an idol.
Yes.
Even though it started out as a holy thing, even Jesus uses it, comparing himself to his crucifixion.
Yep.
Era of God.
Mm-hmm.
divinity up, not to lift Mary up.
Yep.
Yet it has become a holy thing.
Yep.
That precludes the sufficiency of Christ, because most of the people who pray the rosary and do the whole Mariolatry thing use it because they believe that Jesus is not predisposed to them.
Okay.
So,
yep. All right, so now that's a good, there's no way I can answer that under 20 minutes. But what I'd say is this, and when people say this, it was, well, Catholics are Catholic saved, and this, and of course many of them are. You know what I mean? Of course they are. You know, I have not seen, nor I heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him, right? So it's, how do you get to heaven? Do you love Jesus Christ? You know what I mean? Have you accepted him by faith? Do you love him? Now, as far as the relic thing, you know what I mean? I heard John Corson say this one time, and you probably heard me say it before. When you're dealing with people that are doing things like that and dealing with stuff like that, God said to the children of Israel, when you go into the land, be careful not to cut down a tree that has a little fruit on it. You know what I'm saying? And I think that's how we need to deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ like that. See, when I talk to people, I don't say, hey, you guys are worshiping saints. You guys are the Mary relic thing. I don't do that. You focus on the common ground. You know what I'm saying? That's what we try to do. You focus on the common ground. You try to discern if they're saved. And you just give them just Jesus. And hopefully, little by little, all that other stuff just fades away. You know what I'm saying? So I hope I answered it. I answered it more of in a spiritual witnessing way than I did in a theological way. So, but I know what you're saying. Go ahead.
I actually find this fascinating. I think I've talked about it before.
Yep.
Having been brought up.
Yep.
I think for those of you who are also brought up Catholic, might be able to identify with this as well. But in terms of the idolization of Mary, and the thing about having been Catholic that I've come to learn now that I'm a Christian, in being Catholic, you didn't know, or I didn't know, I had a direct relationship with God and Jesus. I didn't know that. It was like a door.
Yes.
Your way as a Catholic for a relationship with God and with Jesus is through the priest, specifically.
Yeah. That's, Jack, you're right. In their doctrine, you're exactly right. But if you talk to most Catholics, right, they'll tell you, most of them, at least the ones that I talk to, they don't even know a lot of what you're saying until after they really find Christ. You know what I mean? They don't even get it. Yes. Yep.
It's almost like there's a barrier.
Yes. And there was a barrier then for them to direct the relationship with God. Yeah. Yep.
They love God, they love Jesus.
And that's why I think what you try to do is you just give them more of Christ and God will bring them along.
Well,
you know?
Before,
yep.
But I had gone to my dad's anniversary mass, which to me, God bless my father's soul, is a waste of time.
Yep. Yes.
Okay. But I mean, and I said to the priest, there's a lot of hungry people here.
Yeah.
Thanks for stopping by. But that's just it.
Yeah.
It's almost like the priests are taking this seriously.
Let me say this too. I think God's doing something in the Northeast here. There's a lot of little church plants popping up. There's a lot of charismatic Catholic priests now really, preaching the gospel. So I think you're really going to see a lot more. Father Tom DiLorenzo, he's on the radio. I love the guy. He's out of his mind. He's pretty. He goes, I started smelling fruit. And this and that. He started saying all this stuff. But that guy loves Jesus, man. So, but I... Yeah. But I agree with what you're saying, and that's why I always try to focus on, when you're dealing with Catholics, because some of those people that go into church, they do have a relationship with Jesus. You know what I mean? But they've just never been taught how to get to that next level of intimacy with Christ. That's a good point. All right, hold on. I know it's getting late. I'm supposed to go too long. Where's the question? Oh, come on. Come on. Those arrayed in white robes in Revelation 7:13, the church. See, now I got to look. Does anybody have it handy right in their Bible? I got to look at it real quick. Go ahead, please. All right. I would say if you believe in classic Chileism and premillennial and pre-trib, I'd say no, those are the tribulation saints. So, I don't know who asked the question, but that was a good one. All right, last one. I know it's getting late. Go ahead. Yes. Yep. Yes. Yep. It does. It says it's doctrines of demons and all that stuff. Forbidden to marry, forbidden certain foods which God gave. I think it's in 1 Timothy 4, which God gave, or 2 Timothy 4, which God gave to be received with thanksgiving. Again, with all that stuff, if you have the opportunity to minister to that person, you know, you give them Jesus first before you get into all the, because if you get right into a battle, that's where it's going. It's going into the battle, and then you perceive, oh, you Christian, you're supposed to love people, blah, blah, blah. But you give them Jesus first, and then as the Holy Spirit moves you. Now, Paul's writing that to a church because he doesn't want that to creep into the churches. You know what I mean? But those things happen, and if you have the opportunity to warn and to, you know, you take that opportunity to do that. Absolutely. Was that the only one? That's good. All right. Anybody else? Then we'll go. Last one. All right. I already said last one. I'm sorry for those who got to go home and that's high. And I might apologize.
Service.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to do like all New Testament Sunday. Probably
going to
start with Old Testament.
I haven't thought through it that much yet, so I don't know. Maybe the Minor Prophets, I don't know. So, a good question. All right. God bless you guys. See you this weekend.